So in this parable, according to Christ, who was the neighbor? The Samaritan. Now, some people, if we don't take all of Scripture into account, they may look at this and draw some false conclusions as to who actually constitutes as our neighbor, right? Because in this parable, the Samaritan was the nice guy. He was the hero of the story. He found somebody who was beaten and robbed and left half dead, and he, you know, bound up his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Kind of interesting, people walking around with oil and wine to, you know, takes this guy to the inn to make sure that he'll be able to get back on his feet. So someone might look at all that and think to themselves, okay, so my neighbor is anyone who is merciful and who is nice. Someone who might find me in a bad state and want to take care of me. So that's who my neighbor is. People who are looking out for my best interest. So if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, and neighbors are the people who are nice to me, if you're not nice to me, you're not my neighbor, and therefore, you can take a hike. Well, let's take a step back. Let's look at all of Scripture. Let's not take anything out of context of all the whole Bible. And let's consider who this parable is named after. It's named after the Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan. So, but why did Jesus use a Samaritan for the hero of this story? I mean, when you think about it, Jesus could have used any three individuals, right? I mean, he said a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. He could have said, you know, a rabbi and a priest and the Pope, past this guy who got beaten and robbed, and he would have had all the makings of a good joke, right? But that's not what he did. He said, you know, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. So, well, let's kind of break that down, and let's flip over to John chapter 4. John 4. Well, we know pretty much who the priests were. We know who the Levites were. These were people who were in the, you know, in the nation, who were part of Judah, you know, bona fide Jews, and they serve God. But who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans, of course, they were part of northern Israel after the kingdom split under the tenure of Rehoboam. And sometime later, because of all their idolatry, they were conquered by the Assyrians. They bred with the Assyrians. So their bloodlines got a little bit muddy, right? Unlike their southern brethren, they couldn't trace back their lineage to Jacob, because they had interbred with another people. So the nation of Judah sort of treated them like step siblings, right? We're kind of related, kind of not, mostly not. And of course, you know, nation of Israel or Judah, they were not supposed to, under the law, mess with people in outside nations. So they were not going to treat them well. And in John chapter 4, we have scriptural support as to how the Jews treated Samaritans. Now, we're just going to look through verses 1 through 9. We're not going to read the whole exchange. Verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, where it is he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Why? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There you go. We have scriptural support right here. The kind of interactions that the Jews had with Samaritans, which was no interactions. They were supposed to be separate. Didn't like them. Didn't have dealings with them. Of course, again, because according to the law of Moses, you're not supposed to mess with people of outside nations. You're not supposed to breed with people of outside nations. And that's exactly what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, taking that information let's take it and answer the question posed earlier as to why Jesus used a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan in the parable to determine who is a neighbor. He's trying to help this lawyer see that your neighbor isn't just who you suppose is your neighbor because of their nationality. Your neighbor is anyone and everyone you will have dealings with. If you want to keep it really simple, it's the person next to you. It's anyone. You know, obviously the lawyer would consider the priest and the Levite a neighbor because they were part of the same nation. They were under the same law. Of course the Levite and the priest is my neighbor. We're all Judeans. But what about people who you would normally have zero dealings with? What about those folks? Are they my neighbor? Yes. Christ is making it clear. They're your neighbor too. Now, doesn't that idea, that notion, that everyone is your neighbor, doesn't that harmonize with Scripture a lot better than the idea that you're only supposed to love your neighbor and your neighbor are those who are really nice to you? Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Case in point, the idea that everybody is your neighbor and you're supposed to treat them fairly, respectfully, lovingly, that harmonizes with Scripture a lot better. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at that. Jesus doesn't just say, love your neighbor, but your enemies too. You're supposed to treat them the same. Why? Because God treats them the same. Everyone's supposed to be treated equally. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Flip to Philippians. Somebody online's laughing at that one, I'm sure. Wait, I got a message. Maybe. No. It wasn't an LOL. Verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Instructions here. Treat others more significant than yourselves. If you like them. No. If they're nice to you. No. See, there's no stipulations here. Treat others more significant than yourselves. Period. No stipulations. No discrimination. Now, this is a study on Proverbs. Let's slip over to Proverbs now. Let's start getting into some Proverbs. Let's turn to chapter 25. Proverbs 25. That's in the Old Testament. I'm looking at verses 8 through 10. This is the first proverb we're going to read about related to how to treat your neighbor. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Wait a minute. Why would my neighbor put me to shame if my neighbor was somebody who was super nice to me? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. See, I like to use this to prove that our neighbors are not just the people who are super nice to us and are going to be merciful to us when we fall on hard times. Right? These verses are great proving that point, not only because they are in Proverbs, but part of the Old Testament. What's happening in this situation? A person and their neighbor have a disagreement to the point that it may actually go to court. You know what I love doing with people who are nice to me, people who are my neighbors? Taking them to court. No? Not one of those places you normally envision when you're going with a friend, going to court. So we should see from this example Neighbors aren't just people who would bandage us up if they found us when we were left for dead, right? Now, this is elementary stuff. I get it. This is elementary stuff, but I like to lay down that foundation. If we're going to talk about how to treat our neighbor and how not to treat our neighbor, it seems like a logical starting point to first to define who a neighbor is. So, friends, let's see. Who's our neighbor? Huh? Anyone near you. If you want to make it super easy, just say anyone. Anyone, everyone. Anyone you encounter, anyone you have dealings with, that's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. All right, so we got that in place. Let's look at some more Proverbs. Anybody have anything they want to add before we continue here? All right. Kind of makes you think, you know, Mr. Rogers used to say, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Weren't they technically his neighbor anyway? All right. All right, let's go to Proverbs. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 real quick. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. No. Got nothing but love for Mr. Rogers, I think, from what I know about Mr. Rogers. He has some nice sweaters. All right. All right, so a lot of times, especially early on in Bible studies, I really like to focus on the instructions that we find in Scripture about, here are some things that you should do. These are the things that you're supposed to do. According to God, these are God's commandments, things that you should do. Now, there's other Scriptures that talk about what we shouldn't do, right? But I like to focus a little bit more on the ones that we should do, because if you focus on the ones that you should do, the things that you shouldn't do kind of take care of themselves. I know I've talked about this before, right? You know, we are commanded to be loving. You know, if you're loving, you're not being hateful. We're commanded to be generous. Now, we're also commanded not to be selfish. But if you're fulfilling the instruction to be generous, not being selfish takes care of itself, right? And it doesn't work the other way around. So I really like to focus on those instructions about what we should do, because when you do that, the things that you shouldn't do, they sort of take care of themselves by default. Works the same way when it comes to finding truth. You know, starting off Bible studies with new people, a lot of people have questions about, well, why does this denomination practice this? Why does this religion believe this? Why do these people follow this particular set of doctrine? And you can really go down some rabbit holes with that, right? But if you focus on what's true, you know, you kind of put that to the side and say, let's just focus on what's true, you know, proving that the Bible is the Word of God. Because when you focus on what's true, all those things that are false become very apparent, and you don't have to go through that explanation, right? It saves a little bit of time when you just focus on what's true. But Scripture does give us instructions on things that we're supposed to avoid, on things that we're not supposed to do. So they should be studied and applied all the same. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So even instructions in Scripture that tell us things not to do, those are instructions that are breathed out by God. Thus, they should be studied closely and applied as well. So for the next part of this study, I want to focus on Proverbs that tell us how not to treat our neighbor. That's what we're going to start off by doing. Again, we can look at Proverbs that talk about how to treat our neighbor, but I want to start off by looking at a lot of Proverbs that tell us how not to treat our neighbor. It's still Scripture that's breathed out by God. And I'm going to mention why after we look over them. So let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to get into some of these. Let's get into them. Verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Pretty straightforward. Don't plan evil against your neighbor. Again, this is here where they're actually giving that definition. Your neighbor is someone who's beside you. Might not necessarily be someone you would consider a friend, someone who's like-minded, but it's someone who is beside you. Now, I think this is one that should be very easy for Christians. This instruction, not to plan evil against your neighbors, this is an easy instruction for Christians, because usually one of the things that we might struggle with is not doing something bad in the heat of the moment, right? Someone cuts us off in traffic, or we're standing in the grocery line and we hear someone using false language and, you know, in the heat of the moment, you want to say something or you react poorly, right? But planning's different. This is talking about actually planning to do evil, setting down and devising how you're going to do something wicked against your neighbor. I feel like this would be an easy one for Christians. But I'll tell you what, if anyone here is struggling with having to set down and plan evil against your neighbor, like you actually set time for planning evil against your neighbor, let's get together. We can talk about it, okay? But I feel like this should be an easy one. You know, it kind of reminds me, sometimes you hear these stories online about, my neighbor didn't like the flowers that I planted, and they told me so. So I decided to paint my house pink. See how they like that. I mean, that takes careful planning. Careful planning. So this should be an easy one for Christians. We're not planning evil against our neighbors. Let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 24. I mean, nobody here is planning evil against their neighbors, right? No. Dale says, that's a Thursday thing, not a Wednesday thing. This one's going to be a little bit more relatable. I think it's going to be a little bit more relatable, a little bit more understandable. Verses 28 through 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Right? This is something that's, again, it's leaning a little bit more towards that heat of the moment thing. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What you might be inclined to do? Hit your foot on the gas, get around him so you can cut him off so he can see how bad it is to be cut off in traffic. I'm going to show this guy, right? It's kind of more of the heat of the moment sort of things. Proverbs chapter 26. This one makes me chuckle a little bit. Verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. How does that read in other translations? How does that read in NASB?
So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking?
Okay. What about NIV?
Like a madman shooting firebrands,
arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, all right. Yeah, see, I'm kind of a visual person. Sometimes when I read, I try to, you know, what would this look like? And of course, you think about things literally before you think about it figuratively, or what's the message that's going across. And, you know, you just kind of picture someone with a bow and arrow shooting at someone. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. And admittedly, the person who met this visual of me was Brian, because I know he shoots a bow. I can see him doing this to his kids. Come on now. I'm just playing with you guys. You're about to earn my respect. Dodge this one. Okay, nice. All right, I'm not too far off then. Okay, good. Right, yeah. But the point being made here is that deception is a way of hurting or damaging someone, right? Deception can be just as bad as doing it. Quite often, we hear people say that, you know, something that isn't true, you know, they'll lie and they'll justify it by saying, well, it wasn't that big of a lie, or it was just a little white lie. Heard that term, white lie? That's kind of an odd phrase when you think about it, because white means what? You know, innocent, pure. So an innocent, pure lie. That's weird, right? That's weird. Kind of an odd phrase, I think. But what this proverb is trying to point out is that lies and deception, they can be just as bad as hurting someone physically. You know, lies hurt, lies kill. We're actually living in an economy and country that's, we're starting to, you know, experience some of the fallout from lies that we've heard. All right, we're going to continue here in a second. Anybody have anything they want to add? Okay. Lying is bad. Indeed, lying is bad. All right, so why focus on all these proverbs and all these instructions about what, you know, not to do, when we could easily focus on proverbs that tell us how we are supposed to treat our neighbor, which by default would probably cover the things that we shouldn't do? You know, I once heard a presenter at a conference bring up something which helped to bring attention to the uniqueness of the time of history we're living in, and the availability of things that we have that can trigger our emotions, right? See, a long time ago, before TV, before radio, long before the internet, you know, if people will react to what they read in the paper or what they heard or what they were told. And if you didn't read about it or hear about it from somebody in your vicinity, you didn't know about it. So you couldn't react to it, right? I mean, you don't react to things that you don't hear about. So then comes the radio. And now we can hear about things happening outside of our vicinity, sometimes even across the world. And we can get upset about something. Something can trigger us. It can create a reaction. Then comes TV. And now TV's here. We can not just hear about things happening in other parts of the world, but we can see things happening in other parts of the world, and that can trigger a reaction. And now comes the internet, which is just, you know, the ultimate trigger for reactions, where you can read or see anything at any time about anyone and anywhere, and you can get upset about it. That can trigger a reaction. Now, personally, I found it kind of interesting because you really don't think about stuff like that when you're so used to it, right? I mean, my kids, for example, they don't marvel at the amazement of the internet because that's what they've grown up with. They've had it ever since they were born. Whereas, you know, someone like me, I can actually say, I remember the day when you'd be on the internet and somebody could kick you off by picking up the phone. Y'all remember that? You'd have to log back on. Now, the point that this lady was making, and this is the part that started to roll my eyes, is she says, you know, it's really kind of interesting where you're gonna, how this is going to help us to evolve. Because from a genetic standpoint, we're not designed to take on these kind of stressors and have these triggers from all different kind of places. So it'll be really kind of interesting to see how the human species evolves over time to deal with and adapt to all these different kind of stressors. Now, should go without saying, I don't agree with that whole evolutionary angle. But I do agree with the point about having an unprecedented number of things being present that can generate a reaction from us. So because we can be triggered in so many ways, it's especially important that we use every piece of scripture available to us to know not just how we should react, but also not how to react. Right? Because people can find ways to offend us, you know, not just through TV and radio and internet, but I mean, they've got anywhere, any time of the day, they can find a way to offend somebody. And that's part of the reason why people are so offended these days by everything, is because there's so many different ways to offend someone. So the temptation to retaliate as a result of being offended in so many different ways, whether it be TV or radio or internet or something that's going on in your backyard or in another state or halfway across the world, the temptation to retaliate to some of those things is going to be a constant bombardment. And you guys know what I mean by constant bombardment. That's like a military term. You know, when an army would lay siege against another city, they would, you know, set up catapults, and they would just constantly catapult stuff over the walls, and they would constantly do that over and over again to try to get them to surrender. Now, Scripture makes it clear we are in a spiritual war right now, and the world has gotten really good at finding ways to constantly bombard the church with distractions, with stressors, with triggers. Things can take our focus off where our focus should be. It's a constant bombardment. So we should be looking at scriptures that tell us how not to react and how not to treat our neighbors. Because when we're being bombarded by so many different things, we need to have, you know, as many tools as we can get. Let's look over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Because I think we find a really good example here that's comparative to the age that we live in. 2 Kings 18. Does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? So what we're going to read now, it takes place during the reign of Hezekiah. And during his reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he brings this great army against Jerusalem. He has set up camp, and it's looking bad. And we've got the Rabshakeh, the king's cupbearer, someone who's high up in the king's court, basically taunting and tempting the inhabitants of the city. So I'm looking at verses 28 through 36. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But the people were silent. I love this part. I love this part. The people were silent and answered him not a word. Why? For the king's command was, do not answer him. So first thing, we got the Rabshakeh. You know, you got to hand it to him. He's really good at tempting the people in Jerusalem. I mean, there's temptation here, right? A lot of parallels we can draw with the world today and what we're going through. You know, the first thing he's doing, which is a good move on his part, is he's speaking their language. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but, you know, one of the things I'm always scared about is traveling. It's like getting in a situation and I don't know what's going on, you know, and not understanding the language, you know. Like you're sitting at a police station and people are pointing at you and they're talking to some language you can't understand. You're like, what are they saying? What's going to happen to me, right? When my wife and I were in the Dominican Republic for our honeymoon, on the way back, she got into something that she was allergic to and her ankle started swelling up real bad. And we thought we might have to go to a doctor, and we're like, what are the doctors like in the Dominican Republic? Will they be able to speak English? Ah! You know, scary. Scary. But the Rabshakeh, he continues to tempt them by telling them, look, it's not going to be bad. We're not going to take you away and you're not going to be prisoners. You're going to have your own piece of land. The land that I'm taking you, it's going to be just like the one that you're in right now. There's going to be olive trees. There's going to be vineyards. There's going to be honey. It's going to be great. You're going to live and you're not going to die. But I love verse 36, because despite all that the people heard, and despite how hopeless the situation appeared to be, and all these temptations that were being presented to them, what did they do? They listened to their king. They obeyed their king. See, they could have taunted back. They could have committed treason and said, okay, we're going to go. All that sounds good. We're going to go. They could have gone out to fight. But they didn't. Instead, they listened and obeyed their king. And the icing on the cake is that if you go over a few chapters later, you know, the angel of the Lord goes out and slays 185,000 of them, and they leave. You know, who ended up fighting their battle? God did. I mean, great things that encouragement we can find when it comes to the church today. Because we are living in a comparable time, right? The world is laying siege to the church. There is a constant bombardment of temptations and problems, persuasions, challenges, and they're hoping to get a reaction. They don't want us to just be silent. They're hoping to get a reaction. They want us to repay evil with evil, to prove we're not so different after all and surrender our faith. But plain and simple, Scripture tells us not to. Scripture says, listen to your king and you will be delivered. Great lesson there we can find. All right, any questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because in Romans chapter 12, Paul actually quotes a proverb, which I think is a good way to kind of wrap this up. Because I don't want to just focus on these instructions on what we're not supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to say a word. You know, we're supposed to obey our king. We're not supposed to respond. Let's look at some things that we're supposed to do, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, now here's where we get Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul makes it really clear. We're not going to defeat evil by using the same tools that they're using against us. We're going to defeat evil with good. And he also makes it clear, which I think is comparable to what we just read in 2 Kings, that through God, we will be avenged for the evil done to us. Now, what does it look like to overcome evil with good and to put burning coals on someone's head? I was watching something not too long ago, and this is what came to mind. I thought it was a magnificent example. Y'all know, I'm sure you've heard of Tony Hawk, pro skateboarder, right? There was a documentary that came out about him, and I watched it. Well, did you see it, Brian? Oh, a documentary about Tony Hawk came out, and I watched it. Great example in here. Okay. So Tony Hawk, when he was starting off, there weren't really skate competitions. But his dad was not a nice guy, but he wanted to be involved in his son's life. So he started organizing skateboard competitions, right? Now, he was purely a logistical guy, kind of like me. I put together the event, but I don't, you know, have anything to do with the content. He would put together the event. Here's where it's going to be, and here's where we're going to put the ramps. But he was not a judge. He didn't hire the judges. He found, you know, through the state, the community, he found out who would be a good judge and said, we'll bring them on, and they did. So, now, Tony Hawk was a great skateboarder. So he would go to these competitions, and he would skate, and he would win. But because his dad was running them and they knew it, what did they think? This was crooked. The reason that Tony Hawk is winning is because his dad is the one who's putting together the events. Now, there was this one guy who really hated Tony Hawk. And he would go to all these different skate competitions and he would get beat by Tony Hawk. And he thought Tony Hawk was a joke, you know, scoreboard, whatever. And at one point, Tony Hawk's dad died. Now, this is one of these skaters who believed that the reason Tony Hawk was winning all these skateboard competitions is because his dad was involved. So he goes over to Tony Hawk and he says, you know what? I'm glad your dad's dead. He was a jerk. This was set up. I'm glad he's dead. How about that? And he leaves him alone. Nothing to do with him. A couple years pass. The guy who said that to Tony Hawk, his son dies unexpectedly from an accident or illness. I'm not sure what it was. And he runs into Tony Hawk at a skateboard competition. And he says, well, here we go. He looks at Tony, he's like, well, you know what happened to my son, and you know what I said to your dad, so bring it on. Let's have it. I was expecting this. And much to this guy's surprise, you know, Tony just said, hey, man, I'm really sorry to hear about what happened to your son. I'm really sorry. That really stinks. That's awful. If you need anyone to talk to, if you need anything, feel free to let me know. And he said, this guy, his mind was blown. He said, it completely changed my perspective of him. You know, I hated him. I hated his dad. I told him what I thought about his dad when he died. And here he is telling me, showing me compassion and care when I had a serious loss. He said, so, you know, we found a private place and we ended up having a couple hour conversation and we hashed it out. And, you know, my perspective of him and our relationship completely changed. Now, would that have happened if Tony would have been like, glad your son's dead? It just would have fueled the fire all the more. But what settled that? What brought them together? What destroyed that animosity and that hatred? It was good. It was being good. It was by being caring. It was by being compassionate. I thought it was fabulous. You know, I saw that and I was like, that's how evil is overcome with good. You know, so my encouragement to all of us this evening is to continue to have faith through all that this world throws at us. Don't retaliate the way that they want us to. The world wants us. I mean, I know you've heard this when you were a kid. Don't, you know, your parents would say, don't stoop to their level. That's good advice. That's biblical advice. Don't stoop to the world's level. We've been given instructions on how to overcome evil, and it's not with evil. It's with good. So let's listen to our King. You know, let's take a note out of the page of you know, the Jews listening to Hezekiah. Let's listen to our King and obey our King, knowing that's how we're going to get victory, knowing that that's how we're going to be avenged one day. And it's all this to say, love our neighbor. Love your neighbor no matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter what they do to you. And Scripture makes the promise that through doing that action, having that mindset, we too will overcome. All right, we'll pause there. Any questions, comments? Anything anybody wants to add? All righty, what do we got for prayer requests this evening? Brother Jaden is still overcoming the Rona. Pray for him. Can't wait to have him back. All the encouragement we get from him. I know Jessica's got some health things going on too. Pray for that. My mom has been on a week-long trip with my brother Glenn, and she was said, you know, pray for that because she's going to be having conversations with him while she's got that one-on-one time with him. So they still got a little bit left of the trip to go. So I just ask y'all to continue to pray for that. Doors are open. All right, well, let's close with prayer. Father God, you are a great and mighty and powerful God. And there is no other God like you, for there are no other gods. We give you thanks, Lord, for giving us your word. We give you thanks for the instructions that you have given us to follow, which lead to life. And you have also given us instructions on telling us what to avoid. Things that are bad, things that are unhealthy, things that will lead to death. Father God, we know that sometimes it can be a challenge to consider others more significant than ourselves when we realize how they consider us. But Lord, we also adhere to the instructions that we're not supposed to be like everyone else. We're supposed to be like you. We are your children. We share your spiritual qualities. The ways and the thoughts of the world are not your ways, so therefore they're not supposed to be our ways. So Lord, I pray that we will continue to adhere to your scriptures and your word so that we know how to not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. I pray that we will continue to grow. We will continue to mature. We will continue to study your scriptures and be studious so we can keep them at the forefront of our minds so that when we do encounter temptation, we immediately look for the way of escape. For Lord, your scriptures promise that you provide that way of escape. Help us to continue to seek and save the lost and to carry out the mission in a way that is pleasing to you. And Lord, just pray to continue to bless our efforts as we go through turbulent times in the world that we live in. All this we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.